Well, good morning, all y'all. So here's a little bit of an introduction. I went to Bible school. I crammed 4 years into five and got a Bachelor of Arts, a four-year degree after 6 years. I did community college after the fact. So I go in the back door to everything, I think. But here's the thought. Bible school and seminary offer many classes about God, and they're called theology classes. And if they can, and what they do is they stuff a whole lot of information into this gray matter. And one might ace all the exams and earn an impressive degree, but information just for information's sake can be nothing more than heady knowledge. And the result may be pride and arrogance, according to 1 Corinthians 8:1 and 2. We can then argue till we separate or kill one another and not move forward in holiness, as the history of the church reveals to us. But God graciously gives us truth to change us, as is seen in Jesus' prayer in John 17:17. Father, sanctify them in truth. Set them apart. Make them holy in truth. Thy word is truth. This morning, you're going to get a whole theology class worth of information. And if we were certified, and if you listened well, you could get an A in soteriology. That's one of the classifications within theology. But even if you don't listen well, if you know Jesus, these things are true for you. Reading through Romans 8, verses 1 through 11, I notice there are two lists that I would like to expound on a little bit more this morning that describe what has happened to believers and what has not happened to non-believers in Jesus. This is not given for the sake of information, but that we might exult in the Lord for his mercy toward us, as Paul ends Romans 11 with that kind of exultation. Oh, that unfathomable mercy of God. On the one hand, verses 1 through 11, believers have new life is the title of this list. Verse 1, no condemnation. Verse 2, we've been set free by the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Verse 3, sin is condemned in my flesh, which means it is no longer in mastery. It is dead to me. I am no longer condemned. The condemnation happened to the sin. Verse 4, the requirement of the law, the soul that sins, it shall die. The requirement of the law is now fulfilled in us. That's verse 4. Verse 5, we set our mind on the things of the Spirit. We're God-minded. Verse 6, this mind is life and peace. The other category, then I'll come back to the believer side, non-believers, called I've headed it, the non-believers are under the law of sin and death. Verse 1 implies there is condemnation. I used to be under that. Verse 2, they are still held under the law of sin and death. Verse 3, sin in that person has not been condemned. Thus, it is still their master. Verse 4, the law still demands death for their sin. Verse 5, they set their minds on the things of the flesh, this temporary, corrupt world, and that's all there is. Verse 6, the mind set on the flesh is death. No future, no peace. Peace with God. When peace like a river, we just sang the song. Verse 7. They're hostile toward God. They do not subject themselves to the law, the fact of God's existence, and humbling themselves under it, and they are not able to do so. Verse 8, they cannot please God. What a list. Verse 9, for the believers that have new life, you are no longer under that death list. You are in the Spirit. You are a spirit one now from these verses. And verse 10, the Spirit, my Spirit, is alive. Now, if I was given those two walking into some kind of a shop to purchase two items or one item of two, which do you think I would want to choose? To help us understand another amazing point, I'd like to ask a question of the wording in verse 1 and verse 9. I'm having a little fun, but I'm trying to wrap my mind around it and then to be able to communicate it out there. The wording in verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation, here it comes, for those who are in Christ Jesus. Verse 9. However, you are not in the flesh, but you are in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ in him, he does not belong to him. The question, how is it possible that I am both in the Spirit and the Spirit is in me? I am in Christ, and Christ is in me. As the same is said, by the way, in 1 Corinthians 12:13, we've all been baptized into the Spirit, placed into, and same verse, we've been made to drink of the Spirit. He's in me, and I am in him. My logic says, wait a minute. I can be in a boat, but the boat can't be in me. What's going on here? But it's not about that. It's about a relational status. And because of that, I think a better illustration came to my mind from my human family. I am in a human family, and my family is in me. I am a Robinson from my dad's side. I'm an Austin from my mom's side. I'm in those families for better or worse, good or bad. And what is more pointedly important, those families are in me. My DNA line came from them, and there is no change in that. I'm in that family, and it is in me. That's how I see this. I am in Christ, and Christ is in me. My DNA, family speaking, came from them without my choice, and there's no change in it. I might wish I was of another family, but it ain't happening. Bad English, good theology. As for God in my status, my relational status, if you will, his spiritual DNA is now in me. Something has happened in here. And it means the difference between death and life. My name is known by him, and I am known by his name. I'm called a son of the living God. My nature from Adam that I got when I was birthed, no, excuse me, that I got when I was conceived, my nature from Adam died and was crucified with Christ, so that I could join the new family of God Romans 7:4 tells me. Now Romans 8:12-14 gives us another profound and practical truth. Read that with me. So then, brethren, we are under obligation not to live to the flesh. Not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death, you are doing this, the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. Now I'm going to back up and take a broader look and then come back to these verses. I think it helps a lot. Look at Galatians chapter 3 with me for a moment. We'll be looking at one of the texts and then coming back to Romans. Galatians chapter 3. These people were being persuaded to go into religion called Judaism. They were told that they had to keep the law plus do Jesus. They had this stuff that they had to make happen, or they might not be saved, in fact. Galatians 3, verse 1 and 2 and 3. Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. The bewitchers know about this. It was done in public. This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? And what do you suppose they had to answer? Not by works of the law. It's not happening. It's over and over in our New Testament. There is no Spirit and life given by the law. Okay. So, question number two. Here's the lead-in. Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Is it you that's keeping you saved? Is it you that's growing you up as a spiritual being? He says, it is not. It is the Spirit of God that started it. It's the Spirit of God that continues it. Go over to Philippians, please. To the right, a few books. Philippians 1:6. For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. That's a great hope to grab onto. I'm still kicking and breathing. God's still working. Chapter 2 of Philippians, 12 and 13. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not only as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Is that a contradiction? It is not a contradiction. You can follow it through. I've been teaching Philippians. We're about finished with it on Wednesday nights. It is the admonishment to live out what you have received. You might say, walk it out. Walk out this salvation. Keep moving forward. There is effort on your part. Not to keep you saved, just not to get you saved. While God is at work, here's the admonition. You choose to walk it out and work it out. Verse 13. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. We have two workers at this point. I'm a project of God, and I am also to obey and keep moving forward. Very next line, starting place. Stop whining. Do everything without grumbling and complaining. God, I need more of your grace to fit that one out. And it moves on. This Philippians passage expands on this process, and it looks like this. We who have come to know Jesus as our Savior have been given life. His life is in us now. It began as a small seed. Jesus described it as born again or born from above in John 3:3, and is growing into a fruit-bearing tree. My mind and my will have a part to play in this, and that part is addressed over and over in the scriptures. The best word I can come up with to describe it is the word cooperation. I don't know a better word. God began a work when I became born from above, and his goal, go back to Romans 8. His goal is in verse 29. His goal for me. 8:29. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son. Like the character and person of Christ from the inside. That's God's goal for us. That's his working out goal. That's what he is aiming for. That he might be the firstborn among many brethren. God is at work. I would say this is kingdom work, God's kingdom work, which is in fact on display. Please turn back to Ephesians chapter 2. My fingers just got fumbly. Ephesians 2:10. For we are his workmanship. Do you remember I taught on this last year? Poema, you got it. I was going to ask, what's the word? Poema, it's our word poem. We are his poema, created in Christ Jesus for good works. That's the cooperation which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Chapter 3 of Ephesians in verse 10. In order that the manifold wisdom of God might now, right now, be made known through the church. That's us. That's any believer in Jesus. That the manifold wisdom of God might be made known through the church to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Look what God is doing. This is on display. This salvation and growth process is a work of God, and he is showing it off to entities you and I can't see with our eyeballs yet. Some of them would frighten you. There's no question in my mind about that. This can be to those that are on God's side yet, and this can be for those that have rebelled against God. He doesn't clarify it. Look what God can do. Now, I know my mirror. You know your mirror. I can add a little personal note. Look what God can do with a mess. I'm not wanting false humility. I'm wanting to get back and say, you know what? Look what God can salvage. Look what God can do. And he's displaying it to the onlooking entities out there in the spiritual realm that we can't see yet. To me, that's huge. What are they seeing? They're watching this guy, still locked in this body, being conformed to the image of his perfect son from the inside out. God is doing that. And I'm called to cooperate with that work, step by step in obedience. I also believe that without the Spirit of God, without the grace of God, I'm going to be stuck in the mud real quick. I can't do it on my own. Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? The guys that are persuading you think they're making it and they're not making any progress forward. They can argue all day long about theology from their Judaism and it hasn't changed their life. They are not growing in Christ, just like we can do if we go to Bible school, Christian colleges, and seminaries, and don't take the information to heart. Or church. Everybody that walks in the door is a born-again believer, right? Well, I can't see that. God knows those who are his. He knows the heart. I would hope so. And there's opportunity for that. Go to the book of Galatians again, please. This cooperation, as I've been calling it, this cooperation, turn to chapter 5, looks like this. Starts off with the side where the non-believers, they're still in that death march. Verse 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. That desire is still in there. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another. There's Romans 7. So that you may not do the things that you please, you wish, you hope for, you long for, you lust for. Verse 18, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. No condemnation. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy. What a list. Outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envyings, drunkenness, carousing. And that doesn't mean that any one person does all those things. Whatever you're guilty of on the list, own it. And things like these, the list doesn't end. Of which I forewarn you, just as I forewarned you, that those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. God at work now as well as heaven later. If that's the life you're living, you got to die to that. That's what Romans just said. Now what's really cool is the same list is given to the Corinthians. And he says, and such were some of you, but you've been washed. You've been cleansed. You've been forgiven. Ah, here's what the cooperation looks like. 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, and I think that's an ongoing things, I'll share that in a moment, there is no law. There's no law that forbids you to do those things in any culture at any time. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us walk by the Spirit. There's a cooperation again. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. The list, I said, looks like this. You know what else it looks like? Thankfulness, according to the scripture. Forbearance. Sweet reasonableness. As well as putting up with idiosyncrasies in your neighbor. Forgiveness. Cooperation with the work of God means mercy. Empathy. Generosity. Serving. Humility. Worship. And so on. Those are choices I make. I can choose to remain in bitterness and it'll kill me. Or by the grace of God, I can let go and forgive and extend grace to that person. And that's what God tells me to do. I can hang on to it, or I can cooperate with God and say, this is what I want you to do. This is applicable to you. This isn't just theology. This is reality. Christ in you, the hope of glory. This is what God is doing. Are you on board? Or did you jump in your own little life raft, row in your own direction? Romans chapter 8, verses 1 to 11, tells me that I am right now a spirit one and no longer a flesh one. Therefore, verses 12, 13, and 14, because I have that status in the family of God, verse 12, so then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. Am I only interested in seeking my own glory, my own fulfillments, pulling myself up by my own proverbial bootstraps? If you're living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, one by one, it's a process, you will live. And I think there is not keep breathing or stop breathing. I think it is right now living a life that Jesus called the abundant life. The abundant life isn't when I got enough money, enough comfort, enough ease for all the vacation time I want. That's not abundant life. Abundant life is God working in me through what confronts me and him changing me from the inside out. I'm going to come back to another thought of God working in me. I'm going to find it in my notes so I can read. God is at work in me using circumstances, using people, good and bad, using his scripture, using other believers who have blazed the way in front of me. The Holy Spirit is in us, using all of these things to shape us into the image of Jesus during this life, right here, right now. God's kingdom work. I think this is one of the reasons that Paul would say to the Philippians, I don't stop giving God thanks for you. You're my glory. You're my crown of exaltation. Wow. They were encouraged by that, and he's encouraged by them, and they keep moving forward together. He says, we receive such trying times in Asia. This is 2 Corinthians 1, beginning of verse 8, that we despaired even of life. Indeed, we had the sentence of death written in us so that we would not trust ourselves, but trust God who is able to raise the dead. And then he calls them in. He says, you also, by praying for us, that thanks may be given by many people to the living God. We are in this together, and God is growing us up together. And hallelujah for his design in that. I am not on some deserted island expected to be merciful to nobody that's there and forgive nobody that's there. I am in this with you, and I'm in this with those that are adverse, so as to practice this, so as to grow in Christ. Practice these things. That's what it means to walk in a manner that's worthy of the gospel. He's already addressed this in chapter 6, but I want to read it again. Just a little paragraph. 6:11. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Verse 12, therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal body. It's no longer king, that you should obey its lusts. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God, for sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. Verse 20, for when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. Therefore, what benefit were you then deriving from the things of which you are now ashamed? For those, the outcome of those things is death. But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit, resulting in sanctification, that's the big word, and the outcome, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift or free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Verse 18 of chapter 8, I mean verse 14 of chapter 8, we'll end with this verse. 8:14, for all who are being led by the Spirit of God, I've got to ask, where is he leading them? What is he leading them to do or to not do? He mentions it in the previous verse, in verse 13. Putting to deed, to death the deeds of the body. How so? By the Spirit. By the Spirit, verse 13, putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Verse 14, for all who are being led by the Spirit of God and putting to death the deeds of the flesh, these are the sons of God. That's my part. That's my cooperation. That's God's part, changing me. He has brought me up out of death, and I'm a resurrected one. Now move forward, day by day. Not grumbling and complaining, not challenging one another like we just read a few minutes ago. But hey, we're in this together. Lock arms and move forward. Soteriology is a study of salvation, and that part came to me this morning. Oh, this is the big picture of salvation, what it means. It's not just joining a church, joining a club. Interaction, what thoughts might you have or questions?
Well, no doubt Paul really knew what he's talking about, since he was, highest among the Pharisees, and a Hebrew, and actually held the coach at Stephen's stoning. Come on to the other side when he puts his, when he talks about being on the side of the Pharisees and putting people to death, and then being on the side of Jesus and talking about being that committed. Anyway, again, yeah. Like you said, the Lord works all things out for the good, and they took a guy like Paul and made him what he was.
Thanks, Cade. Emily, you got one more song for us? Why don't you come? I'm going to pray while you're coming. Yes.
You promised us that sitting through this session, we'd get a diploma in soteriology.
If we were certified, we're not. I made a qualifier there. Nice try, though. But my point there, is it just here? Is it just heady stuff? That just makes arrogance. Is it here? I think that makes holiness. I was going to pray. I'll do that afterward.